Our New Testament reading and study will come from 2 Peter, and we are moving into the third chapter of 2 Peter, and let's look at the first 10 verses there. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook, and the earth was this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water and by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." This too is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as we turn here, we see Peter once again. He says, you know, I'm writing to you a second letter, and the purpose of this letter was to stir them up in sincere mind by way of reminder. So what is this sincerity? Well, Peter is saying, you know, you guys hold fast to the truth. You hold fast to what has been taught to you and what you know, what has been taught to you not by cleverly devised stories, but by those who saw and knew the Lord, who touched him and put their fingers in his side and so forth. He says, you know, we're the apostles. We walked with him. If you should ever think that we're, you know, making up some sort of cleverly devised stories in order to, you know, for whatever reason we might want to, you know, consider that we've been chased around. We've been harassed. Some of us have already been martyred. I know, Peter's saying, you know, I already know that I'm going to be martyred too. And Jesus is even indicated that I'll be martyred in the same way that he was, dying the same way that he was. So he's saying to them, you guys hold fast in the truth. Now, why is he needing to do this? Well, he's needing to do this because there are times of trial and there are elements that seek to instill doubt. Satan, of course, always would instill doubt in people. For those who are perishing, been successful, they have doubt, and in many cases, as I prayed about earlier, many of them have just been thoroughly brainwashed into sin. So that the moment someone says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they immediately say to themselves, I haven't sinned. I am a good person. You are just a judgmental Christian. And by the way, judgmental Christian, you have all sorts of faults because you don't tolerate people of this type, you don't tolerate this, and you're always telling people that they can't do this. You, Christian, are the problem. So those folks have been thoroughly brainwashed and lied to, many of which, for people in Chris and Christina's age, you know, in large part, much of what folks in that era know about life is the product of carefully crafted propaganda and public interest campaigns. you know, from the earth first ecological stuff into, you know, LGBT stuff into tolerance, which kind of flows into that. And then there are other things. But much of what people, and I see it in my nieces and so forth, that much of what people in that age group have been, you know, what they believe is a product of propaganda from public interest groups, and it has been soundly pounded into them. So that in many cases, when we go to them and we try to tell them, you know, the truth, they believe not just a lie, but oftentimes willful lies. You know, you take critical race theory stuff that's going on. You have, you know, people who promote outright racism towards whites. And then you have some whites that have been so indoctrinated with critical race theory that they stand there and let somebody call white people racist and evil and so forth, and they clap their hands about it, not recognizing that what you just said about white people is a racist thing. The same things that you're claiming other people are, you're doing that exact same thing. So what it comes down to is, as people have been had all common sense beaten out of them. Fortunately, that is not a universal thing. We do have people like Bo and Taylor and Chris and Christina and Ben and others, you know, from that era, from that time, who escaped that, whether it be through good upbringing or, you know, just sharp minds or questioning critical minds, or maybe it's just the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But we do, fortunately, many escaped those entrapments. But, you know, Satan does use many different things, and the educational system is one of those that's used to draw people down even more deeply into their destruction. He also, though, would cloud the minds of Christians. He would essentially look to make a shipwreck out of your faith, or to minimize or to swipe you down off the pinnacle. If Satan would like to swipe me off a pinnacle, he'd like to swipe you off too. He would like to see you never climb up there if possible. He would like to take whatever faith you have and try to minimize it. And, you know, it says that, you know, that Satan would steal the elect if he could. He can't steal the elect out of Jesus' hand, but he sure would like to try to make them act like the unelect, to essentially steal them. And one of the ways of doing that is through these lies and through the trials of faith. And so we see here Peter talking to people who have dealt with trials to their faith. False teachers have entered into their congregation, into their churches. And these false prophets are secretly, says they secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. That's going back to chapter 2, verse 1. So throughout this, Peter is saying no, no, no to these false teachings. And he's saying, I'm stirring you up to up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I am reminding you that these people are coming in and saying this, and though they may seem so eloquent and so winsome or so overpowering, they're wrong. When someone comes in and brings the doctrine call it the doctrine of evolution, they tried to overpower us with that. And in many cases, they were effective in doing so. There were otherwise sound, doctrinally sound pastors and seemingly good men who acceded to evolutionary thought, who began to change their ideas on Genesis. Some even began to dabble in, you know, theistic evolution as though evolution were a fact, and now we've got to reshape everything around to say that God essentially directed all of this stuff from, you know, from basic microbes all the way up to where we are. So that we see there that the lies, the propaganda can be that they wish to overpower. They kicked everyone out of the academy who would not accede to evolutionary thought. You got absolutely no hearing and no respect. Why? Because they had a religion that they wished to press forward. Evolution didn't have scientific backing. Evolution is scientifically a farce. Science mitigates against evolution in every way. But they, you know, they overpowered. They came into the university and began telling university students, this is how it is. Take your old antiquated religion and chuck it out the window because we say this. And then they began to press it down into the high schools so that high school students in 10th grade, some places maybe not so much, but in other places absolutely, you better bet they'll teach evolutionary indoctrination at their high school level. Kids would go to college and they'd take a philosophy course. And what does the philosophy teacher do in Philosophy 101 most every time? They've got some raging atheist who mocks their faith and paints it in the most ludicrous light. You don't believe in floating axe heads and talking donkeys, do you? We never have seen any talking donkeys. This is, and no one has ever risen up from the dead. This stuff is ridiculous. So those are the kinds of trials. That's the kind of heresies. Now, it may not be coming from inside the church, but it is things that challenge the faith of people. And sometimes it does make its way inside the church. And so Peter here is telling them, no, I don't care what these people say. I don't care how overpowering their methods are. I don't care how scary they are, or how if they may threaten not to allow you to be in the church. I don't care if they, as some people did, disallow the apostles to come into their own churches. I don't care if they're going to ridicule you. I don't care if they have, very soothing polemics. By that I mean people who are, they're just so ironic and they're so calm and they're so loving and they talk people into bad ideas by just, singing songs that itch their for itching ears. You know, God loves everyone and people do bad things. Everybody does bad things. But, you know, if you sincerely care about other people and you're sincerely a good person, then it's going to be all right in the end. Now, what happens there? They never give any standard, do they? You get to make up your own standard, right? If you're sincere about your faith, if you like and love other people and treat other people well, try to treat other people well. You don't really even have to. Try to treat other people well, then God's going to let it all go by. So you see there, there's several different things. There is the overwhelming, the overpowering, the threatening, the ridiculing perspective. There is, by just basically lies, such as, telling someone something that's absolutely not true. There is trying to overwhelm or try to destroy someone's faith through ridiculing certain things and ideas. And then there's just the soft, the tickling of itching ears and such, and the soft sell approach and the leading people astray like a lamb or something. So some of those things that Peter is seeing there, he's talking about people who have been denying the Christian faith, denying it as it's been taught, by questioning the fact that Christ has not returned yet. It says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing following their own sinful desires. So we've We've seen that both here. We've seen that in our world. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For even since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So there we see an appeal to the old law, the Old Testament, talking about the fathers and talking about old prophecy and so forth, and saying, you know, let's look back. We see Genesis and we see how things have progressed all along from the beginning. But we also see that quiet mocking. Everything has been continuing along just like it has been since our fathers fell asleep. Where is your Jesus? You don't believe in this silly thing, do you? You see that? It's the same thing as you don't believe that God really exists. I'll shake my fist. God, if you're really there, strike me down right now. I've seen people do that. And so they mock and they say, if your God is really there, he'll strike me down. If he hasn't struck me down, and obviously your God's not there, he's not holy, he doesn't care. I can mock him and get away with it. So here they're mocking the idea of Christianity by mocking that of the promised return of Jesus. And it says, for ever since, continue the way they were from the beginning of creation, for they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now existed are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So they remind them again that though these people are mocking, there is a day of destruction and judgment coming. That these people are willfully ignoring what they know to be true. They claim to go back to the Bible. They claim to go back to prophets and so forth and say, you know, things are continuing the way that that they have been since our fathers fell asleep. But they are completely missing the fact, or missing the point, that God created things out, created all these things by his word out of water. And then what happened with water? Well, the earth was deluged. And why was earth deluged? Because of sin. God brought his wrath upon the earth. And there we also have the promise that God is once again going to deal with sin. That he is going to destroy and bring judgment and destruction of the ungodly through fire. So he says, these people are, they've seen what happened. They know what happened then. And yet they're going to deny God's justice, that God is going to bring wrath and justice upon the ungodly. He says, friends, don't even be fooled for a second. He says, but do not overlook this fact, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So here we see a couple of things, a few things maybe, that we want to examine. First of all, he notes that, you know, with God, a day is just 1,000 years. We have a God who is timeless. He stands outside of time. So today is tomorrow, and tomorrow is today, and yesterday is today for God. He's not present in like we are at this particular moment. God is present over all of time. A day for God is, he's an eternal being. A day for God is like 1,000 years for us. It magnifies how much greater God is than us. And a day for us, or 1,000 years for us, is like a day for God. He's not as we are. He's not a small and finite being. And we look around and say, why is the thing happening today? God is not finite. He's not constrained either. So, you know, when he says, I will wait, it'll be a day before I come. You know, God is saying it won't be right this minute, but I will be coming. Now, why? Why is it that God hasn't come? Why did he wait a day? Does it seem like an arbitrary thing that God would decide that I'm not coming today, I'm going to wait a day? Well, no, Peter tells us why. He says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is waiting until the fulfillment of his plan for the elect. This is, again, our reminder of when will the end of the world come. It's not going to come when things get so bad that God can't stand it anymore. It's not going to come when there's wars or when some certain antichrist, you know, rises up, that we just keep our eyes out for an antichrist, and then the end of things are going to come. It's not going, you know, people oftentimes think that the world is getting so bad, surely Jesus is going to return soon. And that's just a faulty ideology or faulty theology. I get it that we don't like seeing bad things. I get it that we would like to see Jesus return. I get it that we would like to see him judge wickedness. But Jesus is not going to return based on what we do or based on wickedness or anything like that. Jesus will return once the fullness of the elect are brought in, and not a moment sooner. God is not going to have any of his elect to perish. So it will not be before all people have reached repentance. And repentance is that necessary thing for salvation. It's not just Jesus dying for you. It's not just God electing you. It is a change of heart. It is being born again, and repentance is a part of that. And until the last person repents of their sin and turns to God in faith, there will be no return. God is patient. He is waiting. These people are not receiving the destruction that's due to them because God is waiting on his elect. He's angry. He's white hot angry with them, and they will get what they deserve, but he is patient with them. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Again, we have this promise. Now, one thing we need to understand, we need to recognize here, that the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Well, that's the judgment. But if we see the other part about the heavenly bodies and the earth, we begin to see that something is going to happen to them. They're going to go away. When something is burned up, you don't have it anymore, do you? Not really. I mean, maybe you have some dirt or ashes or something. But if you throw a piece of, if I go to your house and find a nice piece of furniture, this big, a box given to you by your father or your grandfather, and I throw it in the fire while it's really burning hot and stoke the fire and let it burn all night, you don't have your granddad's box anymore. You got some charred up pieces of wood. So we see here that the heavens and the earth are going to be burned, and they're going to be annihilated. They're going to go away. Now, what does that mean? That means then that there has to be a new heavens and a new earth that God will recreate. And when he does, when they talk about the old being gone and passing away, that is the sinful aspect that we live in now. You know, the place where everything is winding down and destruction is rampant, where our buildings fall down, where we get old and we get sick and we eventually die, where our children get sick, where our cars, you know, run down, where we go out and we go to work and half of our seed dies because of thorns and thistles, where we relate even with the people who are closest to us, like our spouse, and it's broken by sin, and sometimes, you know, there could be hostility, and even in the most mundane and unintended circumstances, you know, you can still, sometimes you come in and say, "Hi, honey," and she says, "I'm going to rip your face off." Why? Is it because of something that you did? No, because she's angry. Something happened. But that's sin. That is, so when the person walks in and wishes to have a good relationship with their spouse, and the spouse has had a bad day and throws it on them, you know, that's not going to happen in the new heavens and the new earth. All of those things are going to go away. We will not be hungry. We will not remember those whom we once knew and loved who were lost. We will not remember the things that we've gone through in this earth that were so burdensome and so trialsome. Those things will be gone away. Our tears will be wiped away. Everything will be made good. It says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So again, we see a promise. Peter says, yeah, there's a lot of people who go in, who are roaming the earth like a lion, prowling around, seeking someone to destroy. Maybe it's the child in the elementary or the educational system who, and I'm not saying that it's the teachers that are bad. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that oftentimes it's the system and what's forced upon the teachers that can be bad. Very secular ideas that teachers are forced to teach their students. It can be, you know, propaganda campaigns from organizations and groups that wish to basically brainwash, you know, young people into becoming their minions in some ways once they get older. It can be from within the church where you have people that try to destroy the church. We were out at First Friday on Friday night, and a guy just got red hot mad at some of the other street preachers. He was just angry at God. And he started, you know, yapping at him. And Alan Aylesworth kind of said, hey, can I talk to this guy? And he started talking to him. And this guy, man, he was livid. Because, from what I can gather, because his nephew had been praying for his withered arm to grow back, and it hadn't grown back. You know, I mean, it seems silly enough, but and this guy had found, I guess he had Googled every rationale for not believing in God that he could find, but not only was he livid and didn't claim not to believe in God, there are no atheists, there are only professed atheists. Not only did he claim not to believe in God, but he said that it was his will and his desire to destroy other people's faith and to see Christianity kept out of the public sphere, etc., etc., and out of schools and so forth. So there you have people who would attack the church from without, and then we have those who would attack the church from within. I'm talking wolves who come in and serve as pastors, and they're there. And I'm not going to get into describing all of the different ways they present themselves, but the wolves are there. But we must remember, when in doubt, right here you have the answer. The Bible, when we read it and we have the unction of the Holy Spirit, we have the help of the Holy Spirit, we begin to realize that it is exactly what it says it is. If I were to write a letter to you and tell you that I was your child or your spouse or your mother or whatever, and I wrote a letter, dear Christine, my dearest sweet daughter, it is such a pleasing thing to consider you in my dreams and in my thoughts. I hope that things are going well. I remember you when you were a little girl and you would sit on grandma's lap, and you would pick your little nose and you would wipe it on that white dress of yours. You would say, that's not a letter from my mom, right? You would know, that's not a letter from my mom. And the same thing from any of the rest of you. If I were to attempt to write a letter and pass it off as Christina, you would know that's not a letter from Christina. So, you know, we know the Spirit of God lives in us, and it's it authenticates the Word of God. And what we therefore must hold fast to the fact that we authenticate through the Spirit. This is His Word. He does not lie. He has told us what is. And when someone tells us something else, we say no. Just as Peter has said no. We are to be reminded, as he says, we are to be stirred up in sincere mind, sincere understanding, having a sincerity of understanding of the truth. Go to God's Word, hold on to it, hold fast to it, and do not waver. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your Word, for it is wonderful. We read it, we see that it is a letter written to us. We understand it because you are in us and you authenticate it to us. Your Holy Spirit does. And we trust it. But oftentimes there are those who slip in from outside and from inside and from all over and try different means of pounding us and pounding at us and trying to, if they would try to muddy the water so much that we would be less likely to even be able to come to faith. But if not, then they would seek to weaken our faith and weaken our witness to a point where we're ineffectual in any way. But I pray that you would protect us and protect your church from the deceivers. Right now, even in the PCA, we have deceivers who have crept in and are leading many people astray. I pray for them. I pray for wisdom. I pray that you'd open their eyes and enlighten them to see the errors of what they are believing, what is being told to them as they listen to people who promote critical race theory and just outright disdain for other people. As they listen to people who promote, you know, LGBT issues and halfway practice of LGBT behavior in churches, as we listen to people who would, you know, present kind of a health and wealth gospel light in the form of Jesus really just kind of wants you to thrive and be happy in life. There are all sorts of false teachings that have even creeped into the PCA, and I pray that you would wake these brothers up, their sessions up, their people up, and cause them to stand up and say no, to have sincerity of mind. But we thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit and for strength and for truth. Hold us fast. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.